I want to talk to you this morning for a minute or two, or maybe just a wee bit longer, on the idea, a resurrection of hope, a resurrection of hope. And I would love for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, Luke 24, beginning to read at verse 13. This is after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but before the ascension of the Lord, where he, for about 40 days or so, appeared to his disciples and bore witness to the fact that he is indeed risen. But unfortunately, not everybody who had followed him knew what had happened. Some people thought he was still dead. And so, of course, they thought that everything that they hoped for, everything that they had believed for, everything that they clung to was also dead. And so Jesus appears to two of his disciples and he begins to speak to them and to remind them that he is actually alive and that everything that he had promised them was still open to them. They were still privy to the heart and the mind of God. They still had access to the covenant faithfulness of God. In Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they were conversing and reasoning that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that this was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened.'" They said to the Lord, without even knowing that he was the Lord, that we had a hope. We believed for a certain thing. You remember in those days, they had determined that when the Lord fulfilled his promise to Israel, that it was going to look a certain way. It's the same as when you and I finally embraced the way of the Lord. We had some pre-understanding, some presuppositions about how God was going to work in our lives, about what he's going to do. You remember when you first came to Jesus, and you thought, based on maybe some tradition or based upon some people's ideas of what God is like and what God does, maybe some that you had in your own heart, you thought the Lord was going to do a certain thing a certain way. And then when he didn't do it quite that way, there came disappointment. Now, in most cases, we work with those disappointments, but the Lord, little by little, helps us to understand by, you know, opening the scriptures to us, by allowing the Holy Spirit to make a distinction between God's word and our tradition so that we can realize that God is faithful to his word. We just, somewhere along the line, added some things to it. So little by little, we begin to grow, we begin to mature, and we begin to remind ourselves that God reserves the right to correct our theology and to bring us to better places. But every now and again, the level of disappointment in some lives are so significant, the levels are so devastating that on some occasions and in some cases, a person can fall away from walking with the Lord for a certain amount of time, sometimes for weeks, months, and even years. Now, with these two disciples, they had been significantly disappointed. Everything that they had been taught, everything that they hoped for, everything that they expected was seriously challenged. But this is a kind of challenge that you and I can, to some degree or another, relate to. There was a certain amount of theological confusion, as we mentioned, because they expected that God was going to fulfill his promise a certain way, and it didn't happen. But there were also other issues. There was a sense of personal loss. This was someone that they loved, someone that they trusted, someone who they thought was going to lead them into better places. You know how it is sometimes when we're serving the Lord and all of a sudden something challenges everything. There is something that just shakes the foundation of everything that we're hoping for, everything that we're believing in. Sometimes it's a theological crisis. Sometimes it's a psychological crisis. Sometimes it's a relational crisis. Sometimes it's a sociological crisis, as in this case, all of a sudden, the whole world is in an uproar. All of a sudden, Pilate and his people, the Romans, are coming in, and they're beginning to bring a certain amount of upheaval into the community. All of a sudden, it just seemed as though everything that could have gone wrong did go wrong in these men's lives. And their faith was shaken to the core. So much so that when Jesus walked up to them, now we know he is in his resurrection state, but there was something that they could not recognize. It wasn't just that they didn't recognize him physically. His words were strange to them. As he began to open the scriptures to them and so on and so forth, because everything that he was saying had to be compared to everything that they had hoped for. So for a moment or two, their hope died. And what Jesus was coming to do was to resurrect their hope. Now, their hope died in mortality. In other words, it was a mortal hope to begin with. It was a fleshly hope to begin with. It wasn't that the hope was wrong. It wasn't that they were hoping for great things for themselves. It's that the hope was not pure. It had not been biblically based. It had not been defined by the Holy Spirit, but it was defined by the community. But now the community is in upheaval. And everything that they thought about Jesus turned out to be, for the most part, wrong. But now Jesus is speaking to them. Now, the thing that really strikes me about this is two things. One, they didn't know him. And two, we don't know them. That is to say, they were not of the original 12. They were not the big names in the community. In fact, from what I've read, I had never heard about them prior to this moment. And I haven't read anything about them since that moment. They were simply two people. I've studied this particular portion of scripture and preached on it a few times. And yet every time I read and prepare and get ready to preach on it, again, I read this man's name. For instance, one of their names is Cleophas. And I had all, every time I had completely forgotten what his name was. So I have to go all the way back, because you see, what the Lord did here was something wonderful. He went to just two people, just like us, two people. He went to them and began to reveal himself to them without consideration of what might be the things that they would have considered or the things that we might even consider. In other words, see, with that whole concept of we had hoped he would do this and we had hoped he would do this, there were a lot of things there that Jesus just wanted to get out of the way. And one of those things was that the Lord only uses the great and the mighty. Or that the Lord only has concern for and time for those people who so-called stand out. This is one of the reasons why Jesus himself was killed, because he wasn't raised in the right place. and he didn't go to the right schools, and he didn't teach what they thought needed to be taught, and he didn't do exactly what they thought needed to be done. So now Jesus is going to two people who you and I don't know, but Jesus knew. And he went to them because he loved them, plain and simple. Not because they were great, not because they were mighty, not because they had this so-called wonderful destiny. They were his sons, and he cared about them. And it seems as though this portion of Scripture is interjected in the midst of everything that's going around, of everything that's swirling in that particular moment. And it just seems as though the Lord kind of cuts right in with this story that seems almost improbable. It seems like it doesn't even belong there. We're hearing about James, and we're hearing about John, and we're hearing about Peter, and we're hearing about Mary. And then all of a sudden, these guys who don't even, one of them is not even named. Right? And we think to ourselves, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, you got this wonderful thing happening and people are being changed in lives and miracles and this and that. And all of a sudden, here he's just talking to two people. No signs, no wonders, no miracles, no names. But Jesus seems to stop an entire procession. And you know that's what he does. So that he can talk to two people who might not mean a whole lot to us, but meant everything to him. Hallelujah. And he could find them in their moment of despondency, their moment of despair. And he could do something wonderful. You know how every now and again you kind of wish that something could happen in your life? You know what I wish sometimes? Because it was so good the first time, I wish I could fall in love with my wife again and again and again and again and again. Do you know what I mean? As much in love as I am with her, I wish I could do it. Every morning, I wish I could wake up and meet her for the first time and fall in love with her all over again. And then you know what I mean? Because you ever go to a store and you buy an article of clothing, and then you come home and you realize you already have it? And you think to yourself, man, oh man, I must really like this thing because I found myself buying it twice. Now, think about this. Jesus comes to his disciples, and they don't recognize him. And he begins to talk to them. He begins to walk with them. He begins to open up to them and allow them to open up to him. He opens the word of the Lord and he breaks bread with them and he prays with them and so on and so forth. Gives them an opportunity to let him keep walking, to pass on, but they won't let him go. They won't let him go. They won't let him go. And here's what my thought is. Sometimes when we think about our love for Jesus, we get it kind of, over a little bit of time, we get it kind of cluttered. Do you know what I mean? We get it cluttered with our theology, and we get it cluttered with our cultural experience, and we get it cluttered with our personal experiences and so on and so forth, and almost forget why we fell in love with him in the first place. Almost forget how we fell in love with him. And sometimes when disappointment comes, the enemy would try and come to us and say, are you sure you made the right choice? If you had it to do all over again, would you fall in love with him a second time? So Jesus comes to these disciples and he disguises himself. And he pushes away all of the clutter. He pushes away all of the despondency, all of the disappointment. He pushes away all of the things that they thought should happen. Pushes away all of their present experiences, and he just fellowships with them. Just walks with them. Just talks with them. To give them a sense of being able to make a decision without all of the distractions. You see, as he walks with them and he talks with them and he opens the word with them and he breaks bread with them and he prays with them and he blesses them, you understand all this is going on. But at the same time, as he's walking down the road, he acts as though he's going to keep walking when they get to their house. Giving them an opportunity, even though they did not fully understand, fully recognize him, giving them an opportunity to recognize that given a life without all of the preconceived notions, all of the presuppositions, all of the pre-understanding, given an opportunity to just interact with him directly, that they would fall in love with him just because of him. They would fall in love with him. They would worship him. They would bless him. They would bow before him. They would invite him into their home and sit him at the head of their table just because he is who he is. Not because, amen, of what they expected him to do. Not because of what they expected him to be, but because of who he actually is. It's as though the Lord would come to you and to me in times of discouragement, in times of disappointment, and say, hey, look, I know there's a lot of clutter right now because you just lost somebody that you love, or you just lost an opportunity that you thought you had been working for and you thought you expected, or maybe somebody hurt you in the community, or maybe you've had bad news from the doctor, or maybe the finances are not working the way they're supposed to be working. And I realized that when you first came to the Lord, you thought he was going to do this and you thought he was going to do that. He said, but let's push all that aside just for a minute. And it might be a little bit difficult for you to recognize me just for half a second, but let's walk together. Let's talk together. Let me talk to you. Let me befriend you. Let me engage you in fellowship, because what I want you to see is that you love me for me. What I want you to be reminded of is none of that stuff ultimately means anything. That when you turn to the Lord, you turn to the Lord because he is the Lord. When you fell in love with Jesus, you fell in love with Jesus because he's Jesus. Not because he can do this, he can do that, he can do the other thing, but because he is who he is, because he's worthy of praise, he's worthy of honor, he's worthy of love, he's worthy of affection, he's worthy that we should fall in love with him again and again and again and again and again. And so he comes to them without all the pomp, without all the ceremony, without anything that they would have ordinarily affixed to who he is and what he would. No, and all of a sudden he just befriends them and he talks to them and he fellowships with them. I'll give you an idea of what I mean. In the text, the Bible says that he comes to them and he says, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another that's making you so sad? In other words, he comes to them even when they are conflicted, because he's not ashamed to call them brothers. He stops everything, even though they're not famous, even though they're not powerful, even though they're not one of the names that we think about when we think about the heroes of the faith and so on and so forth. But he comes to them because they're his children. And he comes to them even though they're conflicted, even though they are trying to find out whether or not this decision is the kind of decision that they want to live with. You understand, it's not new. John the Baptist from the prison said, are you the one who should come, or should we look for another? Jeremiah the prophet said about the Lord, you've deceived me. You know, basically what he was saying to the Lord was, look, you should have told me what was going to happen if I obeyed you. You should have told me what was going to happen if I chose to live for you. You should have told me that there's a mad devil out there trying to kill me. You should have told me. I mean, over and over again, you hear good and godly people going through a conflict, a little bit of a battle in the spirit. But the Lord came to them. He came to them in their conflict. He came to them in their concerns. Because he's the God who is faithful to his covenant. He came to them in covenant faithfulness and said, look, I know it gets hard sometimes. I know it gets difficult sometimes. I know sometimes it's a little hard to maintain your confession, maintain your faith, especially when you're taking serious losses all around. This situation was, I think, similar to Job's situation. Everything that they believed, everything that they held to, everything was shaken. The culture, the community that they trusted in, shaken. The personal relationship with the Lord, or you and I might look at it as not just a personal relationship with the Lord, but a father, a friend, a brother, a teacher, a leader, dead. And with that, hope, dead. It will be the same as you and me beginning to walk with the Lord, because they were young. They were young Christians. And all of a sudden, crisis, tragedy. And we begin to do what they did, to go back home. They're still discussing the things of God. You understand? They're not rebels. They're not reprobates. They're not cursing the Lord and saying, I wish I had never met him. No. Together, they're discussing what happened. What happened? What am I experiencing? What's going on? And the Lord comes to them. And he talks to them. He fellowships with them. He loves on them. He asks some questions. What's going on? Tell me what's happening. He covers them. He breaks bread with them. He blesses them. To the point where the Bible says their eyes opened and their hearts burned within them. And they went back to Jerusalem after having turned their back on that place and became vocal witnesses to the salvation of God, vocal witnesses to the resurrection of God. Now, the Lord laid a thing on my heart this morning. And the thing is simply this, that there are some people here, in some cases, obviously this being resurrection morning, Easter day, and so on and so forth, you might not have come to church in a while, but you're here now. And you might not have come because you've had a time of crisis, serious crisis. Maybe somebody you love died, maybe community itself has become so confusing and so chaotic that you wonder, where's the hand of God in all of this? Maybe you heard some bad news. Maybe the doctor told you some things. But things that went against what you had hoped the Lord would do. You might have come to the Lord and said, I know what he's going to do. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And then it turns out that he doesn't do it quite that way. But the Lord has been walking with you. You might not have recognized him, but he's been talking to you. He's been drawing you back to the scriptures, and he's been drawing you back to a place of hope and a place of trust. And you're here this morning because God drew you here, not because your husband or your wife invited you, not because your mother or your father dragged you. But because God called you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you sense a burning in your heart, burning in your bosom, a burning, like the Bible says that they felt. Did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us and he talked with us. The Lord has been walking with you and talking to you. He's been preparing you for a particular moment. A moment where you simply do an about face. You stop walking toward Emmaus and you start walking back to Jerusalem. And the awesome thing about it is you're not just going to walk back to Jerusalem. But like these two disciples, you're going to walk back with a word. You're going to walk back, hallelujah, with a testimony of the resurrection of God. The resurrection of Jesus. You're going to talk to people about the fact that Jesus is risen. But not only verbally, your life is going to bear witness to it. And Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, is going to show up every time you bear witness to his resurrection. If you read the rest of the story, you're going to realize they go back to the disciples. They start, now they're going back to the apostles, and they're beginning. These are people, these two guys, nobody knows them, and now they're teaching the apostles, and they're reminding the apostles that Jesus has risen from the grave. And as they're bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is alive, Jesus shows up. And he corroborates all of their story, and he bears witness to the fact that they know him, that they've seen him. Somebody in this room is about to do an about face. Now, we in this church, we don't mind leaving the 99 and going after the one. Hallelujah. We're not interested in numbers, not interested in big names. We're interested in you. So the same way Jesus seemed to just cut in on the whole story and just say, hey, there's these two guys right here. All of this that you see, all of this and so on and so forth, Jesus just kind of cuts right in because this is all for you. It just kind of cuts right in and say, nobody here might know your name, but I know your name. Nobody here might know you, but I know you. And I'll stop everything. You should have seen my notes. I got a boatload of notes. But I was talking to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. And he said, look it, I want you to do two things. I want you to say, this is what the Lord said. They didn't know me. And you don't know them. In other words, the Lord is giving you an opportunity to fall in love with him all over again so that you can know that it was your choice and you love him for him and that you can know that the Lord loves you for you, that it is his choice, that you don't have to have been this or that or the other thing. He's given you an opportunity to fall in love with him all over again and reminding you that he loves you for you. You love him for him, right? Not for the healings, not for the financial miracles, not for the open doors on your job. No. You, when you fell in love with Jesus, you fell in love with him for him. And he fell in love with you for you. This is an opportunity now for an about face. It's time to come home. This is where you belong. Not just Easter and Christmas, right? This is where you belong. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. In the house of the Lord. When you fell in love with him, you fell in love with him for him. And when he fell in love with you, he fell in love with you for you. So we're not going to get caught up in pomp and in ceremony. We're not going to get caught up in one day of the calendar or another. We're simply going to say, you know why you fell in love with Jesus. And you realize that as surely as your expectations for him sometimes need to be corrected, your thoughts on what he expects from you sometimes also need to be corrected. He fell in love with you for you. He loves you for you. And you love him for him. Time to push away everything else and come on home. We're going to sing a song. Hallelujah. You can follow the ones who are coming up. You can actually begin to come up now. We're going to sing a song with you, worship the great King. And if God is speaking to you, please. You know, when I came back to the Lord, it was on Easter Sunday. Many, many years ago. I can't even tell how long. Amen. Praise God. So please, take this opportunity. Who knows what the Lord might do? I know for me, it's been about proclaiming his resurrection and watching him show up every single time. Same thing with many, many, many people in this room. Many of us have made it about face after having had our hopes dashed just to find out that for Jesus and in Jesus, hopes might die in mortality, but they are raised in immortality. They might die with a little bit of alloy, a little bit of flesh, but they are raised in purity. They become biblical hopes, Holy Spirit hopes, hopes that are informed by the word of the Lord and nurtured by the Spirit of God. God is speaking to you, brothers and sisters. This is your day. Everything that you've seen today is for you. What a glorious Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. There's nothing like loving Jesus. Nothing like knowing that he loves you. Nothing like getting down to the basics, back to the bottom line. Saying, Jesus, I fell in love with you for you. I wasn't concerned about what was happening, what was going on. I don't care. And now he's given you an opportunity to fall in love with him all over again. He does that with me a lot. I wake up every morning, another opportunity to fall in love with him. And another opportunity to know that he loves me for me, right? Not because of my this or my that or my other stuff. That comes and goes. It's here today, gone tomorrow. But what we have and what you have with Christ, what I have with Christ, nobody can take that from us. Nobody. The Lord Jesus is with you. The Lord Jesus loves you. He loves you for you. You know that, right? He loves you, right? Amen. Rejoice in that. We'll see you again in just a wee bit. The Lord Jesus bless you, Times Square Church. Grab somebody's hand. Tell them Jesus loves you. God is with you. Grab somebody's hand and tell them God loves you for you and you love him for him. Praise God in Jesus' name.